White. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California, July 23, 1903. My dear son Edson, I received your letter dated July 16th, written in regard to Dr. Kellogg's suggestions. If we could know distinctly and clearly that he is standing where he should stand, I would say, by all means, accept of his proposition. But I do not feel altogether clear in the matter. I do not fully understand what is involved. I see no way out of our difficulties but to consecrate ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to our Creator and Redeemer. I have no confidence in any sanitarium or in any other institution that is not established in harmony with the conditions that God has specified. Those who will openly reveal the sign of their sanctification will stand on vantage ground with God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Exodus 31, verse 12, 13, 17. I have offered many prayers for Dr. Kellogg and his associates. If he will stand firm to the principles of God's word, the Lord will use him. But with a divided mind, he can never reach perfection in Christ Jesus. As a people, we now need to uproot every weed from the garden of the soul. Let us keep the law of the Lord perfectly. July 23, 1903. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California. My dear son Edson, be careful of your strength. Do not work too hard. Consecrate yourself, body, mind, and soul, to the service of God. Seek him for strength, and believe that he hears and will answer your prayer. Work to answer your own prayers, as if you saw Christ before you, ready to help you bear your burdens, as you seek to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Rest assured that he is interceding in your behalf. For you, he lays open all the treasures of his grace. If you will but take him at his word, they are yours. Jesus asks you to present your needs before the Father in his name. Ye shall ask in my name, he says, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. John 16, verse 26, 27. Christ does not have to entreat the Father to hear us. As we come in the name of Christ, the Father's heart of love is open to hear us and to bestow upon us all the riches of his grace. Ask, and ye shall receive. Verse 24. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, verse 13. All the human encouragement we could receive falls far short of the divine assurance. Talk faith. Let your heart melt under a sense of the love of Jesus. We need never disconnect from the source of our power. God can give us the victory. I tremble as I think of the responsibility resting on us to give to the people the solemn truths for this time. As we proclaim the truth, we are to lift up the crucified and risen Savior. Let the tongue be inspired with a holy boldness to speak words of encouragement, words that will arouse and strengthen souls to break the bands of indolence and security that bind them in uncertainty. Christ took upon himself human nature, that he might place men and women on vantage ground with God and at last present before the universe a people who have met the strongest temptations of Satan and have conquered on every point. He was afflicted with all the afflictions wherewith man is afflicted. "Learn of me," he says, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 29-30. There is no condemnation to the soul who believes in Christ. We are to bring our sins to him who, though he knew no sin, was made sin for us. As we do this, he imputes to us his righteousness. Our sins are laid on Christ, their penalty is met by his sacrifice, and his righteousness is imputed to us personally. Edson and Emma, I am anxious that you shall both be blessed in the Lord. I know you appreciate his blessings. Do not allow your minds to be troubled. Hide self with Christ in God. We feel deeply for the souls in the southern field and in all our cities who are not saved. We would appeal to our people everywhere to come up to the help of the Lord against the mighty forces of the powers of darkness.
It is difficult for us to accomplish much in a place where Satan has his stronghold, and where our work has not been long established, unless facilities are provided to lift up the standard of righteousness and proclaim the testing truths for this time. It is necessary for you not only to do the work in your field, but also to furnish the needed facilities. You must depend wholly on God, knowing that He alone, in His own way, can change the condition of things in the South. Impress upon all under your charge that they have a work to do for Jesus. Time is rolling into eternity. What results have Christians to show in the work of soul saving? No matter how great the capabilities of a man's mind, he will never know the power of saving grace until he becomes a gospel worker. I was struck by something I read lately. An infirm lady received $600 a year. Of this, she gave $150 to pay for the time of a man to visit families in destitute places and distribute books and tracts. Besides this, she invited a few pious women to her house once each week to unite with her in praying for the success of the work this man was doing. There were few men who were as successful as this man in winning souls to Christ. There is much work to be done in the Lord's vineyard. There are many who could do much as gospel workers if they were only consecrated to God. But in order to reap, we must sow. And let us remember that the man who sows only a spare amount cannot expect to reap a full harvest. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. We are to spend our time laboring for the salvation of souls. Talk to the people and urge upon them the importance of doing all they can for him. There are many ways in which we may work for the Master. We may speak words of encouragement to those whom we meet. A word spoken in season, how good is it? Proverbs 15, verse 23. Souls are perishing for the lack of personal labor. The most important work we have to do in this world is to fulfill the pledge made with God at our baptism. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. It is our privilege to be filled with joy and thanksgiving for the rich grace that Christ bestows upon us. We need to appreciate his mercies and cultivate gratitude. To us is given the warning, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verses 8 and 9. When we trust in the Lord Jesus and are in union with him, we shall have clear and decided victories in every line. Paul's words will be applicable to us. "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of every principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Verses 10 to 12. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Colossians 2, verse 13, 3, 1, 4. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Verses 12 to 17. If all in our churches would study this scripture and be determined to follow its teaching, what a reformation would be seen! What pleasure God's people would find in contemplating the goodness and love of Jesus! The more we study his character, the more we shall become assimilated to his likeness. We need the deep moving of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. We need to guard ourselves closely that Christ shall not have died for us in vain.
The church in Nashville needs this instruction. If I were with you, I would be glad to make personal appeals to those in the different churches of the South. I desire to see the believers in the position that God desires them to be in. When pure, unadulterated truth is presented to the mind and is received, there will be a learning of Jesus and an exercising of the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. In him who receives the truth in meekness, it becomes the engrafted word. If, as a people, we would only open the door of our hearts, the Holy Spirit would come upon us, and we would realize the things that pertain to our peace and holiness. There is a great work to be done for the church at Nashville in order that they may say, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. There is a much higher standard for the believers in Nashville, and especially for the members of the colored church, to reach. In the name of the Lord, I call upon the believers, both colored and white, to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Let there be no friction or disturbances in the church. Let the talent of speech be appreciated as a precious gift of God, and be used in such a way that it will be a source of comfort and blessing.